Thank you. What a privilege it has been. 4 years ago, I stood right here in the church leadership gathered around me, and they commissioned me. They prayed as I headed out across the country, and it's been across the world, to bring a message of the trustworthiness of God's Word to the people around us, both in the church and out of the church, college campuses and inside on Sunday mornings. Now, one approach I've taken is to just help people to think. First of all, do you think God knows what he's doing? Do you think, yeah. You notice he starts his revelation to us in Genesis with a description of where everything came from in his first great acts. Now, the fastest way to destroy any relationship, whether it's between a husband and a spouse, whether it's between a father and their children, whether it's between two friends, is destroy the trust between those two people. If you can destroy the trust, you will destroy the relationship. Satan is working overtime 24/7 to destroy our culture's trust in God's Word. So that's really what I'm doing. I'm not out there spouting a bunch of science. I'm helping people understand the absolute straightforward trustworthiness of God's Word. And I thank you so much for being a part of that. Here it is. I just want to give you a little update. 4 years ago, I headed out with no idea what was going to happen. Left my job at Dow, mainly living on savings and people who were donating toward what I was trying to accomplish. Since then, God has provided every need in miraculous ways. It's unbelievable what he does when you step out in faith. I've spoken to a little over 19,000 people in those 4 years. I've given 330 different talks, and I have given away 30,000 books, two that have been written in those 4 years. Every time I come into a church, we put the books up on the altar, and every student in attendance, after hearing the relevance of creation and understanding what they're not being taught in their schools, comes and get these books, and we often pray over those students. So I have no idea what the impact is ultimately, but I think it's going to be huge over the long run, and you're part of that. As I've headed overseas, which is all money out, no funds coming in, our missions department has helped fund some of those trips, and I've spoken in Assemblies of God Bible colleges and helped the leaders understand these truths. So what I'm going to do this morning is bring some of that same message to you. And I want to start here. God told us point blank, this is our job. Our generation is to talk about the great works of God, his mighty acts, to the next generation. You know, I'm going to come back to Jesus' great commission in a second too. But let's just look at the mighty acts of God from a reality viewpoint and what the Bible has to say. See, God's word starts in chapter 1 by talking about where did everything come from? Where did the cattle come from? They've reproduced after their own kind. One moment there weren't cattle, the next moment there were. That's what it says in a clear, straightforward way. Something didn't turn into it. It was just there. Trees reproduce after their own kind. Birds reproduce after their own kind. Fish reproduce after their own kind. It says that 10 times. When God's word repeats something, it's because it's important, and it's because he knows it's going to be a stumbling block if we don't get it right. So what have we done? We've come up with this story about how one creature's turned into another that's turned into another. You see, God's word is all about biology. It's not just a book of spiritual truths. It's a book about physical realities around us. And if we don't start with his word, we're going to misinterpret the evidence. See, it's not that the people out there outside of the church aren't smart. It's that they're not thinking God's thoughts, and they're misinterpreting things. Then we've got to talk about where death came from. You see, if death isn't here because of our actions, then it's always been around. And I'll go even a step further. If things are millions and billions of years old on this planet, then we can look in those rock layers and we can see millions and billions of years of death and disease and dead ends and extinctions, long before mankind ever appeared on this planet. If that's the case, then who made all of this bloodshed and death and disease? It must have been God. It had nothing to do with mankind. See how that distorts the very character and image and understanding of who God is? It's because you're denying a real event that really happened in real time and real space. The Bible gives us that foundation for understanding even why tragedy exists. See, it's not his fault, it's our fault. If God hadn't brought death into creation, we would have lived forever separated from God. But he brought death about so he could set in action a plan where he would come and take that penalty of death upon himself. You see, Christianity doesn't start down here with Jesus coming as a babe and dying on the cross. Christianity starts with, why does death even exist to begin with? And if that's not a real event, everything else becomes very muddled in the thinking of the people around us. But they got to put it in a real context of time. So, yes, so God made cattle, so God made trees, so God made fish. When did he make them? How did he make them? Where did he make them? I mean, how do you explain these rock layers with all these fossils? How do you explain the continental drift? How do you explain the Ice Age? How do you explain dinosaurs? It all fits into this key event in history called the Worldwide Flood, which really did happen. It wasn't some local little flood. At the end of Genesis chapter 9, God said, I will never send another flood upon this planet like this. There have been thousands of floods. There had to have been something totally different about the flood the Bible's talking about. It wiped out this planet, resurfaced it, and that's what created all that record of death. Not huge periods of time, a real event the Bible talks about. But if you deny that flood, you're going to misinterpret all those rocks and fossils. You understand? You got to start with God's word. If you don't, you undermine the trust in God's word. If you undermine the trust in God's word, you undermine the trust in God. That's why this is so important at the start of the year to build this foundation as we move through the rest of the year. Because then we truly understand the most momentous event of all universal and human history. The maker of it all entered into it. He became a human being. Why? To teach us how to be better people? To take that penalty of death upon himself so that that fellowship that was broken when a totally pure, totally holy, totally just God could no longer have fellowship, intimate, close fellowship with a sinful, rebellious human being who said, I don't want to obey your rules, I want to make my own rules. I don't want you to be God, I want to be God. See, that's what Adam and Eve did when they broke the one prohibition God put in front of them. And we have all done the same thing. You don't have to convince people they're sinners. Deep down, they know it. They really do know it. What you have to convince them is that God, or at least show them, is that God has provided a path back into fellowship with him. All right. Now, as I said, just reiterating, Jesus basically said the same thing. His last command to us, you got to believe the last thing someone says must be important, is that life isn't all about just getting healed, although Jesus will and does heal, or accumulating wealth, or entertaining ourselves, or being happy. It's about what having a fulfilled life while we're here, but making it a useful life. Bring others to the knowledge of all that God has done. He said, teach them to observe all things. I think that includes those great acts of creation and the great act of salvation, both. The church does a really good job talking about salvation. Not much time is spent on the reality of those first things, where death came from, why creation, how creation happened, the worldwide flood, and so on. That's why I'm honored to be here talking about that part of the great works of God today. Now, that was all just groundwork to where the sermon is actually going. We've talked about winter camp. 2 years ago, I was privileged to be one of the counselors at winter camp, had a cabin full of junior high boys, where they do have the games and the fun, and it's phenomenal. And if you have a teenager, get them there. It is life-changing. Because they also have these morning and evening chapel services where they hear and are challenged with the truths of the gospel and the word, God's word in their life. Well, after one of the evening sessions, the kids were challenged to go out and take the truth to the students around them in their schools. And I asked the students in my cabin, after they'd settled down and the lights were out and we could actually have a coherent conversation, you who have teenagers understand this, I asked them, you know, you guys were challenged to share the gospel in your school. Why don't more of your peers, more of your friends, want to become Christians? Because I'd asked them how many were, and they said the majority weren't. The majority of the kids around them weren't Christians. Why don't they want to believe in God? And they gave me the most insightful answers I've ever gotten. Far more insightful than a lot of Christianese you'll get. But there were three main answers I got. One was, they said, my friends think that belief in God is stupid. Okay? The second answer they gave me, my friends, they think that God is mean. The third answer they gave, they think if they become a Christian, it puts God in charge. Pretty insightful, isn't it? Now, what I realized is that all three of these are basic beginning of the Bible Genesis worldview issues. They're not salvation issues, but they're worldview issues specifically. I'm going to just walk you through each one. The first one, they think God is stupid. Now, think about it. From kindergarten on up through college, these kids are put through an education system where they never hear about God's interaction with creation. Everything is presented to them as if it can be explained without God, systematically and very, very well done. It's going to sound very credible to them. And then when they go to the movies, they get to hear things like this. I'm going to show this little one-minute montage of the kind of stuff they're going to hear outside of their classroom. Go ahead and roll this.
The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. The size and age of the cosmos are beyond ordinary human understanding.
40,000 years of evolution and we barely even tapped the vastness of human potential.
That DNA looks human.
No, it's not. It's missing the last pair of chromosomes, see?
This is close.
Close? The difference between man and ape is less than 3% genetic material. But that 3% gives you Einstein, Mozart.
Jack the Ripper.
Mutation. It is the key to our evolution. It is how we have evolved from a single-celled organism into the dominant species on the planet. This process is slow, normally taking thousands and thousands of years. But every few hundred millennia, evolution leaps forward.
Over the course of 14 billion years, hydrogen gas transformed itself into mountains, butterflies, the music of Bach, and you and me.
Okay, now the people that believe that think we're stupid. Is there an irony here? Hydrogen gas turned into us. And the other irony that I just can't get away from, they used the music of Bach. You heard it in the background. This was a huge multi-million dollar production to convince everybody that everything made itself. Bach, every note of music he wrote, he signed it to the glory of God alone. He dedicated everything he did to God because he knew everything came from God. And yet they use his music to promote the idea God doesn't even exist. See, here's the issue. All of those little clips you heard had basically, and I'll just throw up the text, hydrogen gas transforms itself into butterflies, mountains, Bach, and you and me. The cosmos is all that is, all that ever was, and all that ever will be. See, here's the issue. It's not a bunch of dumb people that can't figure out the truth. It's that there are only two possibilities that can explain our existence. Either one moment people didn't exist, and the next moment they did. One moment dogs didn't exist, the next moment they did. One moment trees didn't exist, the next moment they did. Or something turned into something else that turned into something else that turned into something else. Stars didn't exist, and then hydrogen gas just collapsed to form stars, or stars were made. See, it's one or the other. If you don't want to believe that things just appeared, and we don't just see them appearing today, you've got to believe some sort of process made them. This is the best way I've been able to come up with for explaining it. Imagine the entire universe is represented by this jewelry box. All of the stars, all the space, all the vastness, all the beauty, all the intricacy, all the matter, all the energy. And inside the box, if you open it up, it's like what we find here on planet Earth. The beautiful jewel necklaces and the bracelets and the pennants and the fine craftsmanship, all of this are like the plants and the animals and the organisms and the trees and the beauty we see, all intricately interrelated. Now, either the box made itself and everything inside the box made itself, or something outside the box made the box. See, those are the only two options. Now, folks who say, well, you know, God used evolution to make everything, that's a third option. It really isn't. That means something turned into something, it turned into something else, and there's really no evidence for God because everything can be explained naturally. It's the same thing. You've just thrown God at it. But there's, and in Romans chapter 1, it says, everybody is without excuse for belief in God because of what he has made. See, God is saying, the creation does give evidence for me, points to me. It gives people no excuse for not believing me. So it negates that whole idea. So the reason you see all these kind of quotes in movies is because people don't want to believe God did it the way he said in the Bible. So they've come up with a story to explain it some other way. And they're misinterpreting the data. You know, you've heard this all the time. Apes are 98% identical to human beings, or 97% identical to human beings. See, if you don't have an explanation to explain that, that's going to sound very credible to the world. See, that's the whole point of this whole next six-week class, is to help you understand what you're not being told when you hear those sort of statements. And I'm going to leave that for the class, because it is incredibly deceptive. It's just a flat-out lie when you hear those sort of statements. Or that mutations have turned single-celled organisms into us. Now, before I go on to this second statement, I want to do one more little demonstration that I've done all over the world, and I call it the magic can of evolution. I'm going to dump everything out. And I thought, life is really complex, even really simple life. It's way more complex than this ink pen, you know, this clicking ink pen. But the ink pen is like a little complex machine. It's got a tip, it's got a spring, it has an ink cartridge, and then if you push the innards out, it's got a button to push and a clicker mechanism and a clip and a tube. If you were counting, there were seven parts. So I've got all seven parts I need to make a working ink pen. And all seven parts are in exactly the right location. And I can add energy. So I can shake it, I can spin it, I can drop it. You know, I can do all sorts of things, but the ink pen never comes back together. I can even do it for 15 billion years, and I don't get a working ink pen. See, time isn't the key. It's not the magic formula. Well, I did that at the college campus, and one of the students came up afterwards and he said, yeah, but in our textbooks there's this explosive spark that caused chemicals to come together and form life, and they've taught us that where life came from. Maybe you're not using the right kind of energy. So this is where I blow up the sanctuary, because we're going to add a firecracker to the magic can of evolution. Isn't this fun? See, if you don't go to pastor school, you get to do fun things up here in the pulpit. All right. Well, I really am. You may want to close your eyes, but we're going to see if, you know, a different form of energy can bring the pin back together. All right. Here we go. I better not shoot it at the piano. Leanne will be mad at me. Whoa. That was fast. Okay. So then we look and, man, this always happens. There's the pin. And then, you know, it gets even worse because it wrote a book. It's called The Origin of the Species, and, you know, came together and wrote this book about everything. Now, see, it is so absurd that it's laughable. But think about the culture we have allowed to happen. We've said there's going to be this separation of church and state, and therefore, anything that points students to the truth, anything that indicates God has built the box, something outside of the box made the box, is by law left out of their education system. So something as obvious as I've just shown you is not allowed to be shown in schools. And they're systematically trained that something a billion times more ridiculous than what you just laughed at, the idea that thousands of parts could come together to form the first form of life, and millions of parts could be added as that life turned one form to another, is reality. You see, it's not that the belief in God is stupid. It's just the students haven't had an opportunity to hear any other viewpoint. Now, here's the biggie. This, I think, is the main thing that drives people away from Christianity, from God, from trusting God. Their perception of God is that God is mean. Now, this is my personal opinion. I think people are being very logical, because they have been taught all their lives that millions and billions of years are reality. So they look at the layers of rock, and they've studied them in school, they see them in movies, and they see all this death and disease and dead ends and extinctions and bloodshed, And it's obviously there before mankind if you don't believe in a worldwide flood. See, the worldwide flood would have laid it all down rapidly. So they say, well, since mankind wasn't around, if God exists at all, God's the one who put it all there. He created an animal, allowed it to live for millions of years. It went extinct. Then he creates another kind of animal, allowed it to live for millions of years. It goes extinct. He said, oh, man, it's just not working out. I better make people. So he puts people on top of it all. See, it's illogical. And it doesn't connect with a true picture of who God is and a true reality of history. And it means God is the author of death. In which case, God is mean. I mean, let's just look at one example. Here's a little girl that's born with a birth defect. One mistake. Our DNA code is 3 billion letters long. One mistake on one of the genomes caused her to have rapid aging. By the time she was 13 years old, she'd lost her hair, her skin had puckered up, she had arthritis, her fingers were curled. She'd went through all of the aging process of a normal human being in 13 years because of one mistake. People look at that, they look at birth defects, they say, what kind of God is this anyway? See, it drives people away. They do think God is mean if all those time periods are correct. They're just being logical in their conclusions. At the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, God looked at all of creation, and he said, I made certain things on day 1, made certain things on day 2, made certain things on day 3, I made people and land animals on day 6. And at the end of day 6, he looks over everything he'd made and he said, it's not just good, it is very good. Well, if there have been millions and billions of years of dead end and destructions and extinctions and no worldwide flood that would have laid that down rapidly, then what kind of a very good creation is that? It isn't a very good creation. See, this is a big theological issue that you have to deal with. Now, all of that goes away if those huge time periods go away, and if death is here because of our actions. And I'm going to take just a few minutes and walk you through this in another way that I call time and the domino effect. See, once again, this isn't a fact, but it's my observation that all Satan needed to do was to destroy a culture's trust in God's word and belief in Christianity is to blend a whole bunch of time into the Bible. So I'm going to do it with the dominoes. I'm going to start over here. Hopefully everybody can see them. If you walk through Genesis and do nothing but just assume it means what it says in a very clear, straightforward way, you would come to the conclusion that creation was fairly recent. And then I'll walk you through that in the classes on Wednesday night in more terms. The second thing you come to is that God made Adam and Eve, and that they were real people, not just mythical, fictional analogies, but real people. The third thing you come to is that death and disease is here because of mankind's actions. You know, I mentioned that, and that's clearly what the Bible has to say. Next idea, concept that comes up is that for 4 chapters, it talks about a worldwide globe restructuring catastrophe, a worldwide flood. And that's where the rocks and the fossils came from, not because of huge periods of time. And the flood is there because of mankind's sin. It was so widespread on this globe that had God not brought a one-time global catastrophe, there would be nobody left that would have followed and honored and worshiped and understood God. And God wanted, for once and all, people to understand that sin has consequences. See, he doesn't have to bring a new judgment every generation, and the next judgment, another generation, and the next judgment, another generation. Because locked into the very rocks that we walk on is all over this globe a factual, actual evidence that sin has consequences. He wiped out this globe because of our actions. And because you can believe the Bible about all of these moral issues, you can trust the Bible when it talks, or physical, logical, observable issues, you can trust it when it talks about scientific stuff or moral stuff. Now, let's do nothing but add a bunch of time to the Bible, which is what a whole bunch of denominations and theologians and the whole world seems to want to do. Because if you can push God back millions of years into the past, you can make him irrelevant in people's minds. So let's say those dating methods are correct, and we'll talk about a couple of those in a second. Creation was not recent. Things are millions and billions of years old. Well, in those same rock layers, we find people with big brains using tools, building huts and habitation places. They're obviously people. And we can date those rocks at 100,000, 200,000, half a million years old. Well, where's Adam and Eve? They don't exist. They're mythical. They're a fantasy. All of a sudden, by adding that time, you have made Adam and Eve nothing but a myth in people's minds. Well, if Adam and Eve are a myth, then Adam and Eve couldn't be the cause of death and disease and this, all that stuff. And the rocks and the fossils aren't real. And there's been no judgment for sin, really. In other words, there's been no literal creation. I'm just add the time and be logical. You have to come to the conclusion there's been no literal creation, there's been no death due to man's actions, there's been no worldwide flood, because if there was a flood, that would have laid down those rocks very rapidly. Where's all the time? And there's been no dispersion of humanity after the flood. All of world history is wrong. And if you can't trust the Bible when it talks about biology or geology or world history or human psychology or anything it speaks of, why should you trust it about moral issues? It becomes increasingly irrelevant. Now, this isn't a salvation issue, but it is a fruitfulness, logical issue that will allow you to have more impact as you try to reach the world around you. And if you ignore these issues, it loses that impact. By adding time, everything else falls. Okay. Just another way of thinking about the same thing. Now, God is making the truth about the age of things absolutely apparent. I'm going to take time to talk about two. I'm just pointing out three things here. During the class, I spent a whole hour talking about how do these dating methods work, how does it all happen, how do we figure out how old things are anyway, scientifically. But just in the last 10 years, God has made it so apparent what the truth is. I'm going to talk first. Well, I'll list them first. I'm going to talk about radiocarbon and coal. I'll just mention that we found dinosaurs that are total, they're undecayed. They have fresh tissue inside the bones. And then I'm going to talk about this whole radiometric decay you hear about. Very briefly, every one of our bodies have a certain amount of radioactive carbon in it. Our bodies are made out of carbon. Part of our bodies are made out of this carbon-14. And as long as we're eating, we're taking in a constant amount of this carbon-14. And every so many years, it disappears. It goes away. It's called the half-life. So just pretend that the amount of radioactive carbon in your body is like this loaf of bread. Every so many years, half of it disappears once you die because you're no longer eating. There's a scientific fact. When you die, you stop eating. So after so many years later, half of that radioactive carbon has disappeared. Okay? So many years after that, another half is gone. So many years after that, another half is gone. So many years after that, another half is gone. You know, and then another half is gone, another half is gone, another half is gone. Okay, I've divided it 8 times at this point. You see what happens? As I keep dividing it and dividing it and dividing it, eventually I get down to where there's nothing but a single crumb of radioactive carbon left. Now, this happens very, very rapidly, actually. It turns out that if I was to divide that loaf of bread in half 40 times, there would not be a single molecule left. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And that would happen about every 5,000 years, half of it disappears at current rates. You following me so far? So if I divide it in half 40 times, after 200,000 years, there wouldn't be a single molecule of carbon-14 left. Following me? Okay? That's just reality. It turns out everything we've dug up and measured, it has like that much carbon-14 left. You can only divide it in half 8 times. Coal that is supposedly 200 million years old has that much carbon-14 left. There shouldn't be a molecule left. The detection limit is the same as that much carbon-14, what's on my thumb. So what we're detecting is way above the detection limit of the machines, and we find it in everything. When we find dinosaur tissue that hasn't been fossilized and we measure it, it has 10 times the detection limit left in it. They even took diamonds, ground them up because they're so hard, and they found out diamonds have up to 100 times the detection limit of carbon-14, and we're told they're billions of years old. This is just mind-blowing in its implications. Now, you know what the scientific community does? They call all of this leftover carbon-14 that shouldn't be there in all of these fossilized things background contamination. They just give it a name. It's 100 times above the detection limit, but they just ignore it. And they say the test isn't any good past 50,000 years. Now, I'll explain during the class, if you're later, where those dates even come from, because the Bible says things have only been around about 6,000 years. But it's just astounding in its implications. The idea of dinosaurs have been found with unfossilized tissue. They're supposedly 70 million years old. And yet, we've pulled apart bones, dissolved away the rock, the bone has turned to rock, and inside of that rock we found still stretchy tissue, blood cells that haven't even degraded inside of the tissue. This violates everything we know about the laws of chemistry and physics, unless those dinosaurs were buried about 4,500 years ago during Noah's flood. Then it makes perfect sense. It's ignored by the scientific community. These things have never been resolved. They are strongly point to the reality that God's word means exactly what it says. And then the last, this is some pictures. This is some of these stretchy little tissues. You can actually pull that and it snaps right back. Here's a blood cell inside of a blood vessel inside of a fossilized dinosaur bone. We know how fast things degrade. Those couldn't be there. Okay, I'm going to jump past the last one and go to the final point. These kids know if they accept Christianity, if they accept the reality that God made them, then God puts God in charge. Why wouldn't you want God to be in charge? But if natural processes made us, and that's all they ever get to hear about, then why shouldn't we make the rules? Why should we accept what the Bible has to say over what the book of, is Muslim's book have to say, or the Mormon book has to say, or the Buddhist book has to say? Well, they have faith, we have faith, it's how do we know? It's because of creation, what God has to say about creation, that we can know the rest of God's word is true. See, if God made us, he has the right to set the rules. But if we have an ape in our past, why wouldn't we set the rules? See what's going on? This is not rocket science. The decay we see throughout our culture is because we have rejected God's word as a standard of reality in all areas of life. You leave God out of entertainment, it becomes an absolute decadent mess. You leave God out of government, and government becomes an authoritarian takeover everything control area, like it was in Europe before we came to America, based on the freedom of religion. You leave God out of science, and we become blind and come to the wrong conclusions about everything. Why don't people trust God more? Because they haven't been trained. What they are being led to believe is what is really non-logical. Belief in what God's word has to say is absolutely logical. Why do they think God is mean? Because they reject what the God has to say about where death and evil and disease came from. And it does put God in charge, but who better to be in charge? Honestly, someone's going to be in charge of your life. It's either sin or it's the guidance of the Holy Spirit and God. Now, here's where we're at in this country. Barna does a poll of the Christian community every 10 years. And I went back 20 years. In 1991, 86% of people in America identified themselves as Christians. That, in just 20 years, has dropped it to 78%. That represents hundreds of millions of people. All don't have anything to do with Christianity. Weekly church attendance in 20 years in America has dropped from 48% to 36%. That's the culture that we have. Unchurched families have rose from 24 to 37% in America. An acknowledgement that the Bible is accurate on all the principles it teaches has dropped from 46% to 33% in 20 years. We are in deep trouble. We have turned the corner from the solid rock of absolute truth, which is what God's word gives us in biology, in geology, in science, in history, in morality, in the way to salvation in heaven, in the way to a fulfilled life, to the shifting sand of relativism. And we're heading down fast. And I think it's because the trust in God's word has been undermined at the very beginning. And 4,000 churches are closing in America every year. Now, there are some opening, but the pace is definitely not keeping up. Now, that's where I want to end up. I want to talk about, so what do we do? Shrink back in hopelessness? No, because the truth is so powerful. God's word calls the truth a double-edged sword, because someone faced with the truth has to make a choice. But we have to be confident enough to get out there and share the truth. And that's what I want to leave you with, are the tools. I put out a newsletter 4 times a year. It's absolutely free. As you leave today, there'll be a chance to sign up for it, and you'll get some of these really neat things to share with other people as you go through your day, to share the truths of history and reality with them. The class is going to be 6 hours starting every Wednesday night. Invest that amount of time to learn more so you know what you're not being told and you can share it with other people, because it makes a difference in their lives. I've seen it over these last 4 years. And lastly, what I want to do, I've written 2 books. One is kind of the 50 best evidences from creation, from geology, biology, astronomy. And the other one's a daily devotional where every day of the year it talks about some evidence for creation. Every family here, I want you to take one of these books. If you have both of them, take one to give to a friend. But the idea is to equip yourselves to make an impact, to slow down, stop, and reverse these statistics with God's help. And I want to thank you, Pastor Joel, for allowing me to take your pulpit that I know you value. And you said it was a blessing to have me here, but I know how hard it is for you to give up, too. So God bless each and every one of you, and let's have a fantastic new year.
Place looks like a disaster zone up here. I don't know. If you let this go, it'll go up into the heavens. Okay, that's my illustration for you. There you go. You know, I've decided the next time I'm in the pulpit, I'm going to have an illustration with a garbage can and a stick of dynamite. Okay? Yeah.
I'm not the church pastor.
Yeah. Bruce, thank you so much. Trust that many of you will be able to attend that class on Wednesday nights. Be offered 2 hours, first hour and second hour. And I normally would do this privately, not publicly, but I want to do it publicly because I want you to understand that we believe in this man's ministry. Bruce, I want on behalf of all of these people give you a check for your ministry here for Search for the Truth Ministries for $2,000
wow.
This morning.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you very much.
And as I was sitting in first service, I felt the Lord tell me to do this, and I'm going to do it in this service, of course, also. We're not taking an offering up for this ministry. We're giving him $2,000. But I want to say this. If this ministry touches your heart, you can any time and any Sunday give an offering to this ministry through Christian Celebration Center. You just take the offering envelope, and on the right-hand side where it says especially for, you just write Search for the Truth Ministries. And you may be, you know, living your life, and all of a sudden the Lord just touches you, prompts you in a way that says, I should bless that ministry. I remember that ministry first Sunday of the year. And you can just do that any Sunday. And I promise you, every penny that you say you would like to give, $20, $30, $50, $100, whatever, to Search for the Truth Ministries, will go to them. We'll transfer that to them on a regular basis. And that way, we can all be a part of supporting this ministry. And Bruce is serious about this. There are no strings attached. I have both of these books. And you can stop and one per family. Not one per person, but one per family. Pick them up at either information center. And he made the statement, if you have both of these books already, you can still pick one up if you're going to give it to somebody else, and that will be fine, because Bruce believes in giving back. And I thank you so much for your ministry here today. Just before we leave, I'm so excited about Spiritual Emphasis next weekend. We are most honored to have the General Treasurer of the Assemblies of God. This would be one of the 4 top executive positions in our fellowship. Doug has been here before 1 time, and his ministry was well received. And so Doug Clay has just prepared a little welcome to you about Spiritual Emphasis next weekend. I'd like you to see it right now.
Good morning, Christian Celebration Center family, and Happy New Year to you. I really trust that you had a blessed Christmas and a joyous New Year holiday. I also pray that you're full of anticipation for what God has in store for you in 2013. You know, one of the things that I'm anticipating this year is experiencing a significant encounter with God with you during Spiritual Emphasis Weekend on January 11 through 13, right here at Christian Celebration Center. My prayer for our time together is that the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, will help all of us to starve our doubts and to grow in our faith. You know, there are a lot of unknowns in this upcoming new year, and these unknowns are things that the enemy likes to use to grow doubt in our lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should ignore the fear of the unknown, but I am convinced that we don't have to be taken hostage by the doubts of what we don't know. So for me, I'm going to choose to believe in God's word, not man's. I choose to believe in God's timing, not mine. And I choose not to put conditions on my faith, but I will trust in God. I will believe in the evidence of things not seen and in the substance of things hoped for. That's faith. So it's my prayer that during our Spiritual Emphasis Weekend together, our souls will be refreshed, our doubts will be scrubbed, and our faith will be strengthened. And I look forward to seeing you really soon. God bless.
That's next weekend, and we three times a year set aside a weekend just to come as a church family, be refreshed, be encouraged, be taught. We will spend time in praise and worship. We will spend time in an old-fashioned altar. We'll have the word of the Lord preached to us. You'll be able to respond to the word of the Lord. That's Friday night at 7 o'clock, Saturday night at 6 o'clock, the two Sunday morning services next Sunday and next Sunday late afternoon. And I just want to encourage you, it'd be worth your while to set aside next weekend for the Lord and come out to these services. Doug's a great preacher, communicator, as you can tell. And I believe the Lord's going to do a real good work in our lives. Miss Donna and I are really looking forward to next weekend. We're looking forward to being in the Lord's presence, and we're looking forward to being with you in the Lord's house. Would you stand, please? I pray that the grace of our Lord and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit would be with each of you. You have a great week. God bless you. You're dismissed.